Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The fifth chapter of the book of John, John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 18 through 30. We'll be considering just a few of those verses, but I want to read the context. John 5, verses 16 through 30. Jesus had been performing all kinds of miracles, and it's interesting how he chose to do many of those miracles in the temple, and it almost appears that he was just teasing the Pharisees for their lack of sincerity, and exposing just how far away from true religion they really were. But anyway, we pick up at verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word and our reflection upon it. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word become flesh, the words of Jesus, which we have read this evening. We pray that you will guide our thoughts, guide me, the words that I speak, that it may be true to the meaning of your word. I pray, Father, that you will send your Holy Spirit among us this evening to guide us, to change us, to shape and mold us into the people you want us to be. And so, Father, enable us to hear what you have to say to us. Plant it not only in our ears and our hearing, but in our minds and in our hearts. May we be changed from one degree of glory to a higher degree. May you accomplish your will and purpose for us in the words that are spoken. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Obviously, we are gathered here at the beginning of a new year, 2017. That psalm we read this evening had something about 70 or 80 years. I'm pretty close. Anyway, I won't go there. I had a party this week, and it was something else. Anyway, I think it's fitting for us to spend a few moments together this evening reflecting on not just 2017, but reflecting on some things that the Bible has to teach us concerning eternal life. When I refer to the beginning of eternal life, which is the topic of the sermon this evening, I really have in mind the source of eternal life, where it all started. In the message this evening, I want to first of all look at what the Bible says about our need for eternal life, and then say a few things about how you and I can and must get that eternal life. Appropriated to ourselves. And of course, we can't do that by ourselves, but there are some things the Bible has to say about how we come about possessing eternal life. I think there are many people in the world who are not really that excited about the matter of eternal life, particularly as it's spoken of in the Bible, God's Word. They don't understand all the fuss that we in the church make about the good news of salvation, new life in Christ Jesus. Possibly that's because they look at themselves and they notice that their bodies are still warm, they're still breathing, their heart is beating, and they say, "What are you talking about? I'm still alive. Look, I'm talking to you. I don't need new life. The one I have is very satisfying. I'm fine." I hope none of you are that kind of a person. But if you are, or you know someone who is, your problem and their problem is that you don't realize that although you may be living an acceptably good life, you're in good physical condition, your outward moral life may be as good as or very likely even better than most of the people around you. Although you are living what you think is a good life, really, in the eyes of God, you are dead, if you're that kind of a person that I've been describing. All of us have the deadly poison of sin in our lives. It's as if we have been bitten by a black mamba snake, like the ones I saw over in Uganda, or that little puff adder, a little short, fat snake, deadliest snake in the world. It's as if we've been bitten by one of those, and, you know, it, for some snakes, it takes a little while. So what? I'm all right. Meanwhile, the poison is doing its deadly work. And unless some drastic action is taken, we're sure to die from the poison of sin. Sin is like a cancer that's eating away at us. And unless it's removed, we die from that work of sin. And unless it's removed, it's only a matter of time until it begins to take its deadly effect on us. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God says, "You must be perfect as I am perfect." And one of the problems is we don't have any concept of God's perfectness, his righteousness, his holiness, his total otherness. We just don't get it. But the fact is that not one of us is anywhere near close to being acceptable to God. We're not perfect, not one, not even the so-called innocent tiny babies. That's not a very popular thought today either. This is because all are born with sin. All of us have sin in our natures. It's like the disease of AIDS passed on from parents to children, except sin is a much more serious matter, more damaging than AIDS, since sin has eternal consequences, not just in the few years in this life. The result is that none of us can say that we are as good as God requires us to be. In the Bible, God says that as a result of the truth of these things, we all must die. We all have a terminal disease, the disease of sin, even though beyond the veil, as we'll see a little bit later on, we will have eternal life. There still is that death matter that has to be taken care of. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We're being paid back for our decisions, the ways in which we have lived our lives. Everyone who has sin in his or her soul is under the curse of death. And the Bible says that every one of us is or has been under that curse. And the only way to escape is to be redeemed out of that death situation by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul once stated the problem about as well as anyone in Romans chapter 7 when he was writing about the struggle that he had with sin in his life. And you may know that in Romans, Paul was a very advanced Christian. He wasn't a new believer. He wasn't a new kid on the block. He'd been around. In verses 18, 19, 24, and 25, Paul said, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Can any of you identify with Paul when he says those things? I don't have any trouble. Man, that's me. I'm sorry to tell you that, but your preacher is messed up. Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And what he's saying is, Jesus Christ rescues me from that deathly situation. Jesus Christ, of course, is the action point with reference to eternal life. Eternal life has its beginning, its source in the Lord Jesus Christ. New life, real, eternal life, life that is all that it's supposed to be, cannot begin anywhere else. There's no other source of hope, no other source of a way in which we can please God, in which we can be acceptable to God. And I should tell you that you don't have to memorize the whole Bible. Certainly, throughout Scripture, the message of the Bible is how we can take hold of that new life for ourselves. But you don't have to memorize the Bible in order to understand what being saved from that curse of death on your sin is all about. The Apostle John, near the end of the Gospel of John, was led by God, I think, to write a summary of what salvation from sin is and how we can get that for ourselves. Listen to John 20, verse 31. He's talking about the things that he has written prior to this point in the gospel. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Over and over again in the book of John, we are told that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be given eternal life. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The big issue at this point is, what does it mean to believe? What is John talking about? To believe, in the sense in which the Bible speaks of belief in Jesus Christ, means more than just believing that he lived for 33 years. It means more than just believing that he was a good man. It even means more than just believing that he came to save the world from sin, as if now that he has come, everything is okay again, and all the sin of the world is somehow automatically wiped away. When the Bible talks about believing in Jesus Christ, it means that you must believe that Jesus came to this earth, this sinful place, to live and die, to take away your sins, that he died to take away my sin. It's a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is wrapped up in this word, believe. Believing in Jesus Christ means that you believe that when he arose from the grave, it was a guarantee that you one day will also arise to be with God in a perfect state forever and ever. It means that you have put your faith in this event taking place, this eternal life, that it comes about only by faith in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. No additives, no supplements, only Jesus. Listen again to John 5, 21 to 29. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him the authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Someone may say, well, this is all fine rhetoric, but I'm not concerned. I'll just get the most and the best that I can out of this life, and when it's all over, that will be the end. I'm not that excited about living eternally anyway. Those who think that way are doing so out of a terrible ignorance. They don't realize that all of us, every human being, is going to live forever. We see that in verses 28 and 29, which tell us a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The power of life, which Jesus has, is so all-consuming, so comprehensive, that when he returns and calls forth the entire human race for judgment, every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth will stand before him to be judged on the basis of whether or not he or she has done good or evil. The question then becomes, what is this good work that pleases God? Listen to John 6, verses 27 to 29. As Jesus himself answers that question as it was asked by some of the men of his day, Jesus says to them, "Do not work," and incidentally, he's saying the same thing to you and me, "do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This brings us back to the issue of believing in Jesus Christ, which I talked about earlier. You can't ignore Jesus in this life and think that you will not be called to account for that decision to reject Jesus. The truth is given us just a couple of verses further on from that popular verse in John 3:16. Listen to verses 16 through 18 of John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Just what does it mean to be condemned? Is it all that bad? Some people say, when I die, that's the end. It's all over. You know, that's not so bad. Well, the Bible tells us that it involves the torments of hell. In that connection, I've heard many people say that they are experiencing hell in this life. Don't you believe it? In the first place, anything unpleasant which we experience here on earth is now tempered. It's softened by the grace of God. That means that the full force of evil, the full force of God's wrath is diminished. It's not as bad as it's going to be. It's not as bad as it should be in this world. Another thing about suffering here on earth is that it's very limited in duration. I'm 80 years old. Some people live to be 100. Very few people live much longer than 100. And therefore, no one in this world is caused to suffer an extended period of time when considered in terms of eternity. It's just a snap. But condemnation, the final condemnation, will be forever and ever. In contrast to the mythical ideas with respect to suffering the consequences of rejecting God's gracious provision for forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, consider what the Bible says about God's condemnation of sin. In Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7, God speaks to the Apostle John about the blessing of God on those who overcome through faith in Jesus. And then he contrasts that situation of blessing, of joy and celebration. He contrasts that with what results for those who do not believe. In verse 8, God says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." In the preceding chapter, in chapter 20 of Revelation, that lake of burning sulfur is called a place of torment that goes on day and night, forever and ever. And this is consistent with the words of Jesus. In Mark 9:48, the Lord says of those who will be thrown into hell, "Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." Without a doubt, we all need to be saved from condemnation. Don't forget that. Don't just go away and scratch your head and say, well. Think about that. We all need to be saved from condemnation. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to save us from that. He came to give us eternal life instead of eternal condemnation and suffering. Let me conclude this evening with the wonderful words of promise from 1 John 5. I'm reading verses 9 to 13. We accept man's testimony, and he's been talking about man's testimony about the grace of God, the love of God. But then he goes on to say, but God's testimony is greater because it is a testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. If any one of you here this evening doesn't know that in your heart, see me. Talk to me about that. Get it straightened out. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the good news that you have given to us. It has come to us in your word, but it has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will impress that upon us. Impress upon us the need to put our trust in Jesus alone. And then, Father, send your Holy Spirit to give us the assurance that as we trust in Jesus alone, as we receive him into our hearts and lives, as we see that fact verified in the desire to serve you, to love you, to respond to your love, as we see that taking place, give us the assurance that you indeed have redeemed us. You have set us apart as one of your holy people. And so, work among us that we may serve and honor you. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.